Perhaps you've had time already, since night before last, to read the entire passages. We'll look only at excerpts tonight for our message entitled Farewell to Glory, the story of Ichabod. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, we read, Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And then the biblical writer describes the terrible sin of misuse and abuse of the sacrifice that the people brought. And it caused men to abhor the offering of the Lord, according to verse 17. In verse 22, it says that Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And the following verses tell us how they committed immorality, even at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse 27 says that a man of God came to Eli and pronounced the judgment of God. Verse 31, Behold, the days come, the Lord said, that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And verse 34, And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up a faithful priest unto me, God said to Eli. Skipping down to chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. In that day, God said to Samuel, I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And then in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, it was the occasion of the encounter of the people of God, Israel, with the traditional enemy, the Philistines. And alas, the Philistines fought, verse 10, Israel was smitten. Every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. And 30,000 Israelite footmen fell that day. But most tragically of all, the symbol of the divine presence, the symbol of the glory of God, which is His glorious presence and power, the Ark of God was taken. Verse 11 says, And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head, which was the symbol, of course, of mourning. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? The man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For Eli was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child about to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law, Eli, and her husband, Phinehas, were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child, just prior to her death, Ichabod, which means inglorious, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, in the moment of her death, in the moment of giving birth to a man-child, and just prior to her own demise, said she, in graphic, pictorial, prophetic, and realistic imagery, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. The glory is departed from Israel. Ichabod, inglorious. The Shekinah glory of God was God's revealed and manifested presence. Glory is God's essence made known. Glory is God's stuff. Glory is where God has made himself known. Glory is the presence and the power and the blessing and the life of God imparted to his people. But alas, the symbol of that glorious presence, the Ark of the Covenant, had finally been captured by the enemy. But that in itself was but a symptom of the departure of the glorious presence of God from the nation of Israel. It had been a long time coming. Here is a tragic story in these three chapters of parental irresponsibility. The two sons of Eli were to be judged for their sins, but their father was also held accountable for his irresponsibility. It is a clear case of parental delinquency and parental irresponsibility and parental neglect. And it contributed not only to the judgment of God upon the house of Eli, but upon the nation of Israel as a whole. What these two wicked sons did caused otherwise God-fearing and God-seeking men to turn astray and to forget the true God, and fail to offer worship and sacrifice according to the law. And the judgment of God was inevitable. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. It was only a matter of time until those seeds of destruction and disintegration and inevitable judgment would reap their terrible harvest, reflected not only in the tragic death of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli and Phinehas' wife, and in the man-child that was born unto her prior to her demise, being named a name that would constantly remind the people of the nation of Israel that once her glory was great, but now her name is Ichabod, inglorious. The glory of God's presence and power has been removed. It has been taken away, and the judgment of God has come. As Dr. Lee says in his well-known sermon on this particular text, here's a case of the birth cry and the death gargle in the same moment. We have both swaddling clothes and a shroud, a coffin as well as a cradle. For in a moment that should have been a moment of rejoicing, of deliverance, of thanksgiving, of a birth, of a man-child, alas, the death of its mother, previously the death of its father and its uncle and its grandfather, was simply typical of the destruction and the death of many an Israelite that day. But even more significant was its name, which was a picture indeed of the bleak destitution of a once glorious nation of chosen people, whose name now was, as even the child's, Ichabod, inglorious. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, she said in the moment that she died. Yes, the glory of the Lord can depart from a nation. Israel was a nation, a chosen vessel, a royal priesthood, a particular possession or treasure for God's own use, destined in the divine providence to be a missionary and evangelistic arm of blessing and healing and salvation to all the nations of the world. Once blessed, once glorious, once with the Shekinah presence of God Himself, now the glory is departed from Israel. Her name is Ichabod, inglorious, for only the judgment and the curse of God is there because of the nation's sins. The glory of God's blessings and presence can indeed depart from a nation. And the history of the world's great nations and civilizations has been simply a history of greatness and glory for a while, only to see it evolve into destruction and judgment, and its name become Ichabod, inglorious. Look at ancient Babylon with all of its glory, its beautiful hanging gardens, and all the great sumptuous feasts. But one day there was the handwriting on the wall in the banquet feast of Belshazzar, saying, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and the judgment of God came, and the hanging gardens of ancient Babylon are no more." Look at Syria, the mighty military nation that ran roughshod over all the armies, including the armies of the otherwise chosen people of God. And yet her armies do not march this day. Mighty Syria and Assyria are no more. It was true of Carthage. It was true of ancient Greece. We read of the great golden age of Greece in the time of Pericles from 450 to 350 B.C. Pericles was the father of democracy. We visit that ancient city and see the remains of what must have been a tremendous and magnificent monument to the culture and to the governmental experience and to the ability to express themselves in a democratic form in that ancient day. Yes, Athens was indeed heaven on earth, but that civilization is no more. And there remains only those crusted remains of a bygone day. Inglorious is the name of ancient Greece, as well as ancient Rome, as well as ancient Israel, as well as ancient Egypt. Only the pyramids stand in the bleak desert to remind us of the greatness of the pharaohs. Or we read about the mighty intellectual revolution in Spain during New Testament times, the cultural revolution that took place when Spain was the center of attention and so much happened in the arts and the science there. But now she is no more but a molded crust on the garbage heaps of the world's bygone civilizations. They come and they go, and the names of every great civilization this world has ever known has become inglorious, Ichabod. Even the ancient city of Jerusalem, even Zion's hill, even the hill of David, even the holy site where the temple of God was wont to dwell, that holy special place that every true Israelite once believed could never fall into the hands of an enemy. Even when the enemy stormed the gate, despite the protestations of the prophet of God, They thought the city will never be destroyed. God will never allow it to happen. The glory will never depart. And when the enemy stormed the gates of the ancient city, they withdrew into the sacred precincts of the holy temple. And the temple was razed, and destruction came, and the judgment of God was experienced even by the Israelites. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is holy and cannot be destroyed. But it was. The glory was departed from Israel and even from the holy and ancient place. Why then, in the name of simple history as well as biblical revelation, do we insist and persist in our attitudes and actions, in thinking, in deceiving ourselves and allowing others around us to be deceived, that America is immune to the judgment of God? Her name can well be inglorious, just like ancient Rome and ancient Greece and ancient Babylon and ancient Israel. Unless America repents and turns to God, her name will be Ichabod, and she will be but another molded crust on the garbage heaps of the world's bygone civilizations. As we look at the civilization of Rome and compare it with the historians to America and the comparable situations, it is indeed alarming. And I do not wish to belabor this point because I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. But listen to these analogies drawn from several historians of the relationship between ancient Rome and modern America. Here are some of the reasons why the Roman Empire fell, the historians tell us. It began during a period of prosperity and plenty. The people became apathetic to appeals for correction. The cities, or states as we would call them, spent themselves hopelessly in debt. Does that sound like modern newspaper headlines? Religion and the state were merged into one. The wealthy were heavily taxed to care for the poor. There was a startling rise in the number of people employed by the government. Income tax evasion became almost universally practiced. Strikes increased in number and intensity. The Roman government began a program to eliminate poverty. Overspending became a government policy. Money was depreciated and creeping inflation came in. And finally, 12th, the cost of living continued to rise. Isn't it alarming? And isn't it amazing as we read of the once great nations of the world, and particularly the Roman Empire, and the characteristics that preceded its decline and ultimate downfall and destruction, that America continues along its way of pride and presumption, as if we were the chosen people of God, immune to divine judgment and a day of reckoning. America's day of reckoning is forthcoming. And the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And it's time for the churches and the preachers and the Christians of America to stand up and recognize that patriotism, though admirable, is not enough to save our nation. That our nation will be saved only when it repents and turns to God. That it's righteousness that exalts a nation, and that more important than economic prosperity and personal acquisition of wealth and functional government is righteousness and godliness and prayer and faith in the Almighty. These are the things that make a nation great. And unless America turns back to those spiritual foundations, her name too shall be Ichabod, inglorious, for the presence of God shall indeed be withdrawn, and the judgment of God shall fall. It is possible for the glory to be withdrawn not only from a nation, but from a denomination. If the people call Southern Baptist, for instance, do not seek as primary the way and will of God. God can raise up servants to his name of the stones on the grounds around us. There is nothing inviolate about our denominational structure. And though we indeed have been blessed with the glorious presence and power of God in an unprecedented way in the history of Christendom and all denominations, and how we pause in gratitude and thanksgiving to God for that. But unless we persist in the things that are primary and seek first the will of God and His righteousness and His kingdom, our name will become Ichabod, and the glory shall be withdrawn, and the judgment of God shall come. Now, I'm not as concerned in regards to our denomination about the forces that assail us from without. We've demonstrated our toughness and our ability to stand firm and to prosper in the midst of adversity and persecution, particularly as minority groups in the history of our denomination. But I am more concerned about the insipid criticism and unchristlikeness among attitudes all too frequently indicative of the works of the flesh instead of the harvest of the Spirit in the lives of those of us who are within the fold, who are within the household of the denomination. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you attack one another and straighten out one another's doctrinal errors, and that you demonstrate bitterness and harshness in all your relationships." No. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that kind of love is humanly impossible, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The glory of God's presence and power can be withdrawn from a nation and from a denomination as well as from a local congregation. Quit blaming it on the Nashville brass and start looking at your own local congregation as I look at mine. And there are certain telltale signs that indicate the glory of God's presence and power might be about to be withdrawn from the local congregation. Here's some telltale signs. When people become more concerned about the length of the sermon than the content of the message, it's a dangerous sign. When they pay more attention to the clock on the wall than where some people are going to spend eternity, it's a dangerously close situation to ingratitude. Ichabod, inglorious, the glory indeed may well be departing. When we're more concerned about who's first in line at the cafeteria than who's first in the kingdom of God, or who's going to sit where in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior. When our congregation votes no by its absence to the Sunday night services and the training program and the prayer service and the youth groups and the revival meeting and the visitation program, when it consistently and overwhelmingly votes no to everything except the Sunday morning service, when it doesn't interfere with our out-of-town weekend trips, listen, it's a dangerous indication the glory is already departing from the local congregation. And the glory of God can depart from a nation as well as a denomination and a local congregation. Furthermore, the glory of God can depart from a home, from a family. Tragically, it did from the home and family of Eli. I don't know anything about the mother of Hophni and Phinehas. Perhaps she passed away prematurely. But what a tragic, pitiable figure is a 98-year-old obese man, blinded, not only physically but apparently otherwise, for he turned the other way. He failed to reprimand his own sons. He did not discipline them. He did not control them. He did not rule or superintend his own household. And what a pitiable figure is that obese, blind, 98-year-old man who longs to hear the report of the battle. And apparently, he's no longer shocked to hear of the death of his sons. They already died as far as he's concerned. He'd given up on them a long time ago.
He isn't really concerned, so far as we know, about the thousands of footmen who died in the armies of Israel that day. There's only one thing, one last grasp, one last fainting hope, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the symbol of God's presence. Oh, what happened? Tell me. And they say, the Ark is gone. And he knew the glory had departed. And he fell over and broke his neck. And he died. And his grandson was named Ichabod. Inglorious. Because Eli, as well as all the rest, knew that the glory of God had departed from the nation, but a long time before it had departed from his home and from his family and from his sons and to a certain extent from his own life. Oh, what a tragedy that the glory of God has already departed from so many homes and so many families in our nation. And in our society, why are we surprised when our teenagers are arrested for drunkenness, drinking beer while driving in automobiles, when they almost consistently testify they got it out of the refrigerator at home? Why are we surprised that teenagers lie and cheat in school and rip off at the local discount house when their parents consistently boast about cheating on their income tax and performing unethical, if not immoral, deeds in the business world in the name of business is business? Why should we think it strange that when they get old enough to do as they please, oftentimes young people drop out of church and care no more about it? When all they've heard about the sermon and the choir and the preacher and the congregation is critical and bitter and unfair and censorious from the lips of parents at home. Like people, like priests, and like parents, like children, and the great need of the hour to save our nation as well as our congregations and our denomination is God-fearing homes. I mean by precept and by example. Men and women who will get down on their knees with their children before God and confess they're not perfect parents and they don't know it all, but they're asking for divine guidance and divine help. If we don't do it, the glory of God is sure to depart from the rest of the families of this community and your church community and mine. Did you see in Newsweek magazine last year that ad published by Blue Shield in the interest of better health in America? A picture of a group of adults obviously enjoying a cocktail party or something of that sort. And the headlines are, too many kids find that the best time to smoke dope is when their parents are out getting drunk. Drug abuse is an extremely serious health problem, but alcoholism is an even bigger problem. Now, this wasn't written by ACAP or ALCAP or by the preachers of the churches. It was written by Blue Shield of America. In the interest of America's health, for at least 7 million Americans, if you are over 18, chances are 1 in 12 that you are or will become an alcoholic. So while it is vital for your children to know the dangers of drugs, it is just as vital to be concerned about alcoholism. I'm glad they said it. I've been trying to say it for years. And some others have been trying to say it from the pulpits of our land. But at last, there's some indication that other organizations and institutions in America are recognizing that America will never, never, never be any stronger than its moral fiber and its spiritual character. That's what makes a nation great. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. But not only can the glory of God's presence depart from a nation, a denomination, a congregation,
a home and family, but the individuals who make up that home and family and that congregation and that nation as well as that denomination. Yes, our name individually can become Ichabod, inglorious, saved, yes, but as Paul says, so as by fire. I suppose that means by the skin of your teeth. Saved, yet so as by fire. The glory is departed. Some of the signs of the departure of the divine presence upon an individual's life is a censorious spirit and a bitter attitude. Apathy, indifference, and preoccupation, too busy to be used of God to turn the tide in an immoral world. Too busy to get involved. Too busy. Too preoccupied. As well as spiritual pride. Pride in the bygone days of yesterday, the good old days, living in the past. Or the pride of spiritual experience, born of spiritual experience, when we do have a fresh, invigorating spiritual experience with the Holy Spirit of God, we allow it to cause us to be proud and presumptuous and judgmental of others. And it breaches the fellowship and becomes a divisive issue in the congregation instead of a healing balm and a power for God to witness and reach the outsiders with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the glory of God can depart from an individual life. Do you remember the tragic story of the strong man, Samson? The Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach of Yahweh, came upon him. He was a Nazarite by vow from his mother's womb. His was a special and holy relationship to God. And God's power was upon him. God's Spirit was upon him. And mighty feats were performed. But he lost his power as he slept with his head upon the knees of Delilah. He lost his power ere the locks of his hair were shorn. It was but a symbol of the departure of the glory and the presence and the power of God. And when Delilah awakened him, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I've read few words more tragic than those. Tragic indeed. That the glory and the power and the presence of the Lord had departed from Samson. But even more tragic, he wist it not. He knew it not. The glory, the power, the divine presence was gone. And he didn't even know it. Oh God, help us as Christians, as Baptists, as preachers and people, to not keep on performing the perfunctory task in the name of religion, not knowing that the glory and the power and the presence of God is gone. What a tragedy. The glory may depart. Our name may become Ichabod. But even more tragic would be that we wouldn't even know the difference, because we've been doing our work in the labor and strength of the flesh instead of in the power of God's Spirit. His name was Ichabod, inglorious, for the glory of the Lord had departed. What is your name? What is the name of your nation? Your denomination, Your local church congregation, what is the name over the doorpost and the lintel of your home where your family dwells? The street address which is your place of residence? And what is the name, as it were, upon your forehead, stamped upon your heart in life? Is it Ichabod? And we don't even know the glory is gone? Oh no! Oh no!
Surely, surely, it's not too late. Not too late. Not too late for America. Not too late for Southern Baptists. For my church and yours. For the pastor and the people under God. Under God. May our name never be Ichabod. But may we come in humility and in repentance before the cross of Christ. And wait for the coming afresh and anew of the power of His presence and the strength of His glory. And rise up as we bow down and humble ourselves before Him. Rise up to move out and on and upward to serve for and live for Him. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. And may it never be Ichabod for Thyself or for Thy people. May we stand.